This week, as I prepared my sermon, I could not help but remember someone who, until recently, was a member here and died not so very long ago, John Bracken. John, those of you who knew him will well remember that John had a propensity for a little compulsive action. If a door were left ajar, John would feel compelled to get up and close it. It didn't matter what else was going on in the service, the door was open and needed to be closed. And if by some strange working of magic or events, the service should happen to go to 12:02, John would meet me at the door, and he would often say, "You put the full load on us today." Somehow, John always assumed it was my fault. Well, I kind of had that feeling as I read the scripture lessons from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, from even the Epistle, and particularly the Gospel of Luke. It's a full load. Scholars tell us that Jesus probably didn't say this all at one setting. It was probably said over a period of time, and these sayings were gathered into one collection of sayings. And in Luke, we have them as the Sermon on the Plain. But one can listen to those scriptures, and we can hear a lot of things that cause us to be a little pricked in our skin, because it doesn't mince any words at all. It tells us pretty much the way it is. "Woe to you who are rich now." And if that didn't catch a goodly number of the people who had gathered on the plain, perhaps the second one did. "Woe to you who are filled now." It struck me that these are some rather harsh words on this cold, gray winter morning as we gather for worship. And this Sermon on the Plain, in Luke's rendition of it, the poor, the hungry, those who weep and those who are persecuted are blessed. The rich, the satisfied, the scoffers, those most admired in the community, are issued a warning. That's not the way we would do it. And it isn't really the way we want to hear it. But it seems quite clear in the ministry of Jesus that Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke in particular, did emphasize the news of reversal, that the kingdom of God was changing not just things between man and God, but changing things on earth. That earth is supposed to be different as a result of this intervention or this coming into the world of God's kingdom. This reversal was announced early in the Gospel of Luke, in Mary's hymn, as she sang a hymn of thanksgiving to the Lord. You will remember those words, perhaps. "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Scholars, in looking at Luke, have often referred to it as the good news to the poor, since in Luke, those who are poor, literally poor, he pronounced as blessed. You may recall that there's another rendition of this saying or this sermon that Jesus has delivered called the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew changes the words just a little bit. Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Luke doesn't contain those words. Luke has no modifying phrase. Luke rather bluntly says to each of us and to the church gathered in his community, "Blessed are the poor." Now again, the blessing of the poor is not intended to be some romanticizing of poverty. The poor, Luke says, have reason to rejoice because their circumstances have not gone unnoticed by God. The good news is that God has included them, especially them, in this announcement of God's activity upon earth. And Luke seems to imply that because of the poverty that these people find themselves in, they are more inclined to hear and receive the message of Jesus. the implication is that the poor know they need help. If you contrast that with the rich, one would therefore have to conclude that in the Gospel of Luke, his major concern is that the rich feel they have need of nothing. The principal point that Luke is making is that the rich can satisfy their own needs, they think. And so even when the rich who come as to be followers of the Christ, whenever they come to this Christ, they often or sometimes go away empty because they do not see the necessity of giving themselves to the kingdom of God. They are somehow possessed of this notion that they can entertain themselves quite nicely, thank you, and they really have no sense of a felt need for God. When they want something, they go get it. They don't have to wait for the most part. So Luke pronounces his woes upon the rich because they are quite content with the way things are. They already have received, he says, this as their consolation. They're not interested in the new thing that God is doing because, quite frankly, they've done quite well in the present. So why, therefore, should they be interested in anything changing since their lot in life is pretty well established in the moment? Well, Luke says that the wealthy have reason to be concerned because when they come to hear the gospel, as he says in the 8th chapter of his gospel and the 14th verse, as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The big handicap seems to be that as the rich go on their way, they're tempted to think that they have no continuing need of God because their needs in life can be provided by themselves or for themselves. There's no continuing trust in God because they can trust in that which they have accumulated or that which they see as their inheritance. And perhaps you are remembering about now that in the book of Timothy, the 6th chapter. You may not remember the location, but you do remember the words. For Timothy says it is the love of money that is the root of all evil, and sometimes we're tempted to highlight that, and we might want to argue with Luke and say, but Luke, get the rest of the story. Money is not the root of evil, but love of money is. Well, of course, that's right. But that's just the point, isn't it? If we, when we hear the warning of the gospel, feel so defensive, then the chances are quite good that we have the problem Luke is addressing. So, Luke says, those of you who seek to trust in your riches and have no continuing or felt need of God, be warned. It's difficult. Be aware of the trap that riches set for you. Pay attention to what that which is your first priority in life. But Luke does not just paint a one-sided picture of the rich and the poor. For if you read the book of Acts, which is the other book that Luke wrote, we find that in the book of Acts, the newly formed church demonstrates clearly how wealth is to be used. You will recall after the day of Pentecost, the followers of Jesus did not gather in the street and burn their possessions. No, they gathered them into a pot and they shared them with one another. They understood that the immediate need of the church was to share what God had blessed them with so that they could partake in the blessings of others by blessing others. And almost immediately, the word went out from the early church, from that newly born church, that the first priority of using our resources was to help the poor. Almsgiving. And almsgiving was never considered an alternative. It was viewed rather as an obligation of those who had to share with those who had not. Then we find in the book of Acts that everywhere Paul went, he was met by people who had financial means. And they then, in turn, supported the ministry of Paul. They used their resources to support that which they believed God was doing. Well, what Luke tells us is this. Salvation is not some elevation to a special position. Salvation is not something that's a head trip that you and I are involved with. It is not a philosophy about life. It is a way of life. To participate in the God's salvation means that we share in the life-giving power and the blessing of the gospel to implement the good news into each of our lives. It isn't something that we sit down and we meditate upon. The gospel is the way we live our lives. How we implement it into our everyday routines. So how do we implement the good news of God's salvation in our world? It's simple but not easy. The gospel says we share with others. It says that we work for the good of others and that we include everyone in that good work that we intend to do. And it says without exception, we are to exclude no one. You and I are called to use all of our resources, all that we are, in the work of God in renewing this world. Nothing is exempt, not our money, even when we think that it is ours because we think we earned it. And this morning the gospel calls us to examine our priorities and our motives. It tells us that riches and material things can in fact be a curse. And yet it tells us the way to keep it from being a curse is to find ways to make our resources work for the good of all by involving the work of God, by involving ourselves in the work of God. We are told that riches are a blessing, but we're also warned that they can be a curse. So you and I this morning, as we listen to the reading of the Scriptures, are faced with a choice. And we are asked to resolve the question as to the conflicts in our lives, as to our priorities. And my prayer is that each of us will hear the word of the Lord. Our hymn is hymn number 402. Let us stand together and sing.